Good morning, everyone. Make sure I'm on. I am not. There we go. That sounds good. Good morning, everyone. Happy second day of fall. The most magical time of year. When we can finally almost turn off these ACs in here and not have all the extra noise. It's my favorite time of year, and we're almost there where we can just turn them off, pack them away for a whole 8 months of snow and darkness and drudgery. But hey, the beginning is always nice. Every so often, we will pause our regularly scheduled programming to dive into the songs that we sing. Every so often, we'll take a song that is in our library, and we'll kind of parse it out. We'll preach on those themes. We'll even sometimes just take a song that we don't necessarily sing, but the church has sung throughout the ages. But today, specifically, we'll be at Psalm 23, looking at our shepherding God. And sometimes when we come to a passage that is just like so familiar that we tend not to pay as much attention to it, we really only pull it out for specific uses. Sometimes we just have passages that are meant only for funerals or weddings. We have our one passage that we read aloud together when it comes time for communion. And when it comes to songs, we're coming up on Christmas, and there are songs specifically for Christmas that we will never sing any other time of year. So to Chris's delight, every song is a new song for 4 weeks straight. Oddly enough, Bible passages are really one of the only areas of my life where familiarity is something that works against me. I tend to be, when it comes to something that I like, I just cling to it. My favorite park in the area is Brecksville Reservation. I've been going there ever since I've moved here, but I have only hiked one trail the entire time I've been here. I've felt the mood maybe twice to veer off and experience a new one, but I've only done the bridle loop literally every time I've been there. I have even an annual camping trip coming up in the next couple of weeks, and me and some friends in college, we've been doing this trip for years. And last year, we almost went to a new campsite at a new campground, and I just chimed in at the last minute. I said, I'm not really feeling the vibes of this campground. Let's just go back. And I'm glad to say that for the fifth year straight, we're going to Table Rock. And it's going to be a good time. I'm really looking forward to it. But also, if you know anything about me and my long-standing relationship with McDonald's, one of my longest, most faithful, most true relationships of my life. I've had a good relationship with McDonald's, even longer than with Marley, and I have one order every single time. It's two McDoubles, small fry, and a large Coke. And I've done that for about 20 years, and it's never let me down. But if I'm feeling up for a little bit of regret, I'll even throw in a quarter pounder into the mix. I even remember a couple of years ago, the best Christmas gift I ever got. I'm overstating it, but Chris handed me a stack of $10 gift cards. I had like $30, $40 in McDonald's when I had $0 in McDonald's. And boy, I think about that probably twice a week for the last 2 years. And so what I'm saying is, under no circumstances should you not avoid not giving me a McDonald's gift card for Christmas, if you don't feel inclined. But that is all to say, I like familiarity. I like knowing what to expect. But it's also a curse when it comes to a passage like Psalm 23. Because I know what it says. You know what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He leads me to green pastures and to still waters. Even though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil because the Lord is with us. And that sounds great. 6 verses long, and we can put it behind us because, well, we have 149 other psalms to get to. But I think that curse is like a little bit more widespread, because I can count on 0 fingers how many messages I've really heard about the 23rd Psalm, at least in person. I think I've only ever heard 1 sermon ever about this psalm, and that was just because there's a church in Texas that has a pretty widely established online presence. But that was the only reason I had ever tuned in. I think the familiarity of Psalm 23 has kind of relegated it to coffee mugs and bookmarks and posters for inspirational quotes to be hung up on the wall. And that's the extent of my relationship with it. But I think just taking the time to look at these 6 verses in a simple framework, our relationship with this psalm can be renewed a little bit. So our outline for today, very simple, is 1, why do we need this psalm? 2, what does this psalm teach? And then 3, what does it look like to actually sing this psalm? Why do we need this psalm? What does this psalm teach? What will it look like to sing it? Let's read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless our time as we dive into this psalm that you've given us. I ask that you renew our vision when it comes to such a familiar passage, just so that we may look at your words and just see how good they are for us today. Amen. So why do we need this psalm? Or I guess more generally, why do we need any psalm? Why do we need all of them? I guess simply put, that we need them because God gave us this entire book of songs for us to use in our devotion to him. He gave us an entire book of songs to use in our corporate devotion to him. As a church, I mean, we probably have about 30 songs in our personal library, with about maybe 10 to 20 in heavy rotation. But here we have 150 songs that cover everything from wisdom and lament and prophecy and celebration, confidence and praise. And these are the songs that God has given both to Israel and to us as a New Testament body of God's people that would be used throughout all the ages in worship settings. The Psalter itself, this collection of poems and songs, is what would have been used by Christ and everyone that we read about in the scriptures every week that they gathered in the synagogues. So this collection is what they would have used as their hymnal. as part of their worship. And there are some groups today within our Protestant tradition that still hold to this view. It's called exclusive psalmody, where any song written after this is to be shunned. They only sing of from the psalms themselves. So there's not even praise to the Lord the Almighty. There's no all creatures. Certainly no amazing grace. My chains are gone. Is only what is found in the Bible is to be used in corporate worship. But like, why would we sing them? And simply stated, is so that we can remember them. So part of my job as one of the pastors here is to ensure that the words that we sing every week are words of substance. I remember in college, one of my go-to songs was Hillsong's With Everything. It's kind of talking about this at a community group this week, but it's specifically the version that was recorded at Passion Conference about 2010. With Everything is about 9 minutes long, which is insane for a worship song. But half of it is just like a slowly building up crescendoing of just nothing but drums and cymbals and an OO. Literally, it's just an OO chorus for about five of those 9 minutes. And boy, if I was feeling down, I would just take a little drive through the country, just blare that song in my 98 Kia Sportage and just like top off that spiritual gas tank. But then like one day I just read the lyrics and I was like, there's not really like much here. I mean, there are good words there, but as if I would just read it as a poem, just like read it aloud, a group setting and a personal setting, like it doesn't really say much. And so sometimes when we try to evoke certain songs, like the words just come up short and they're less than encouraging. But in the providence of all of these songs, and even just like well-written hymns and songs today, the point is to give us the ammunition that we need to have the words we need for our prayers and our personal encouragement and to be able to encourage one another. So being well-versed in the Psalms, generally speaking, means that we can have a wide vocabulary of the human experience. But specifically, like, why do we need Psalm 23? Because we all know what it is like to live Psalm 22. We'll recognize it as a closing, some of the last words of Christ on the cross, where verse 1 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? We all know what it's like to be relationally different. Even after our walk with the Lord has begun, we all know what it's like to be relationally distant from the Lord. Yet the psalmist's expression of confidence in Psalm 23 helps us to bridge the gap on the focus of lament in Psalm 22. We can go from my God, why have you forsaken me, to the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can go from I am a worm and not a man to you've prepared a table for me. You anoint my head and my cup overflows. And this is no accident. It's easy and simple. And I've made this mistake myself, but it's easy to think that the Psalms are just an arbitrary collection of poems. They just collected them through Israel's history and they compiled them in a book. And that's kind of, you know, what it was. The Psalm of Moses was one of the first ones written that is part of this whole collection. But for those actually compiling this book, they did order these in a specific way for it to be used as a teaching mechanism. So in the same way, when we flip over into the New Testament, you know, it's good to get the full context of a specific passage by reading the chapter before and the chapter after. We can do the same here in the book of Psalms, even though maybe originally Psalm 22 was not written for the context of Psalm 23. But in God's inspiration, we can read Psalm 22 and lead right into Psalm 23. And so in one psalm where we see the subject of the poem who feels distant, so distant from the Lord that he is on the point of death. And then in the other, we see the subject enjoying this sort of divine, intimate presence as a sheep does to its shepherd. And so what does the psalm actually teach? As we've seen in Psalm 22, that the Psalm 23 is the closure that is needed for this lament. So in Psalm 23, we have this incredible illustration of God who desires a covenantal sort of closeness with his people. And so just starting in the middle, verse 4 kind of creates the setting for us, where the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." Yet, this is not a psalm that is describing a sort of actualized deliverance. The final deliverance is not here yet. They are still in this valley. They are overshadowed, at least by the shadow of death. The subject of this psalm is in the midst of this valley, but still knows that God is still with them. And so we can kind of see that in our own lives everywhere today. It seems like in this day and age, every headline is, I don't know, it's chaos, it's trash. I don't know how else to put it. There's just unrest everywhere. It seems like we live in a world that is beyond repair. And so certainly we sometimes we see a world where we look at it and we think to ourselves that this is just a far cry from the world that God described as good back in Genesis. Or maybe just internally we just feel trapped within in ourselves, our sins, our anxieties, or even just like failing bodies. One of my constant struggles is just like genuine discontentment. I'm always looking at what's the next thing in life rather than taking it into account all that I have, all that the Lord has given me, and resting in that. Instead, I take what I have and I say, well, how can I leverage this into the next thing? As we see in the beginning of the psalm, we have confidence that the good shepherd will lead us on that right path. We can confidently say that all the shadows that we see are mere shadows. They are just a shadow of the effect of sin that we see in the world all around us. Because the shepherd that is guiding us has already assumed the full reality of it all. The shepherd that is guiding us has already put on him actual death, actual sin, in order to turn that reality into the shadow that we see. And so jumping up into the beginning, we are the sheep. Spurgeon described it as a relationship of owner and objects of property to the owner. So sheep were the sole property of the shepherd. The psalmist says here, "The Lord is my, he is our shepherd." There is no degree of dual ownership here. We do not belong to another shepherd. the other shepherd the field over. We belong to the Lord. So this indicates the fact that we do not even belong to ourselves. And so the Lord is my shepherd and we are solely his. Because we solely belong to the good shepherd, we can see that he seeks to take care of us. So looking through Psalm 23, we see that this really isn't a psalm that jives with the philosophy of today's age. It's not a message that meshes well with this sort of message of self-ownership, self-realization, self-actualization. It's not a message of self-fulfillment. This is not a psalm for those who are self-sufficient. But this is a psalm for those who Jesus describes as poor in spirit. And certainly that they know that they are poor in spirit. In this valley of shadow of death, this isn't for the sheep that is self-actualizing his way out of it. Because sheep cannot climb out on his own. There is no guidance out of this valley without the shepherd. And so with the shepherd, there is also no want. Recognizing that we are poor in spirit, we cling to the shepherd as sheep, and he gives us what we need. There is no want. The psalmist is not saying everything that the sheep desires, he is being granted. I don't know if anybody has spent any time on a sheep farm. My uncle owns one. He runs one out in Pennsylvania. Sheep aren't the brightest animal on the face of the earth. I think they're probably second behind my dog, Halpert. If sheep see a hole, they'll go for it, even though they're kind of built like a tank. If they see a hole, they'll just try to dive straight through it. There was a video floating around, and it pops up every now and then, where a sheep herder is walking his field, and all he sees is two little legs sticking up out of the ground. And he's like, oh, here we go again. Pulls them out, and the sheep has to get a good yank out of the ground and takes off like a happy dog, like when you first walk home, sees another hole and dives straight into it, not even 10 seconds later. Sheep aren't the brightest things that God has ever created. And yet, with this shepherd, a shepherd that bears this staff and his rod, as the psalmist says here, the sheep can be guided faithfully. So in the midst of these shadows, we can trust the shepherd not only to guide us through this valley, but to also give us all that we need. And so part of that here is finding us a place to rest. In 2007, I went on my first backpacking trip. I realize I use a lot of camping and backpacking illustrations. This is my Mitchell's Fish Market. So just bear with me. But I went on my first ever backpacking trip. I was in the youth group of Gateway Baptist Church. I've been a part of a lot of Gateways in my time. Gateway Baptist Church down in Irmo, South Carolina. And the youth pastor loved backpacking, so he kind of used youth trips as an excuse to go up. But we went up on a Friday right after school to Pisgah National Forest, West North Carolina. It took about 4 hours to get there. It was late October, so the sun was gone, like all the way gone by the time we rolled in. I have no frame of reference for this type of typography. I got no frame of reference for this kind of activity. Never been really into the mountains before. All I know is it's pitch black except for the millions of stars that you can see and the little circle of light from our headlamps. And truth be told, I had no idea at the time like where we were going. I was just fully trusting. His name is Mark. So fully trusting in Mark, our youth pastor. And we set up camp, do a cold dinner before bed. And all I could hear, like, the wind is really loud when you're on top of the ridges at 6,000 feet up. And I thought literally we were camping on the side of a highway just because of how loud the wind was. And I did not sleep well. I climbed in. I was telling Tony about this earlier this week. I climbed in my sleeping bag that I hadn't used in years. And I went like this, and it stopped midway up my chest for this 20-degree camp out. It was awful. But when I woke up, quote-unquote woke up, I didn't really sleep. When the sun came up, I saw where we were. We were kind of up on a ridge, basically a 360 view of all the mountains outside of Brevard, in the Brevard-Waynesville area of North Carolina. The sunrise was in a cloudless sky. All the clouds had sunk into the valleys, and so it just looked like oceans of clouds with little islands of mountaintops peeking through. And it was incredible. We did not wake up to a campsite full of rattlesnakes, which are common in Pisgah. We did not wake up to a campsite in a bear's den. There was nothing lurking around us. It was honestly one of the best campsites I've ever had. And in the same way that Mark led us to this campsite that was just perfect, it had a spring about 100 yards away, this shepherd here in this 23rd Psalm does not hunker his sheep down in a thicket of thorns and brambles, but he leads them, navigates them to pastures that are green, that are good for eating, that are by waters that are good for drinking. The shepherd is seeking to give his sheep abundantly, not their heart's desires, but their soul's necessities. And why does he do any of this? See, verse 3 here says it plainly. He leads me on the path of righteousness for his namesake. The ends of God's efforts and his actions towards us is not our happiness, is not our joy. The ends of these efforts aren't so... We can give a seed offering and he'll give us tenfold what we have sacrificed, but rather it is to take what he has given us and glorify him. And so the best way I think to read this psalm is whether or not he even gives us green pastures, if we're even out of the valley, or if he's led us to this mountaintop, or we're even deeper into this valley, is to read it and know that he is with us, that he is guiding us, that we ought to simply freely delight in the presence, in the midst of whatever may be going on around us. And so what does it look like to actually sing this psalm? There's a concept of understanding our present reality as a New Testament people, pre-second coming of Christ, of what's called the already and not yet. What is already actualized and real for us is that we, as a church, as a people of God, we belong to God, we belong to Christ, and he has a grip on us that will not come loose. But what is not yet is we are not yet free from our sins and free from just the burdens of this side of heaven. We're not free from the pains of life. Certainly not free from our bodily existence that lets us down. And so, as one of your pastors, as a worship leader, as a minister of the church, my job is to help lead you to that substance and the truth of God's word. Though I admit that I'm not as intimately involved in the pains and the struggles of people here as Tony and Beth are, and I think that's an okay thing, as long as I can undergird their efforts and fill in the gaps where needed. But I do have a sort of secondhand understanding of what's going on in the lives of those in this room. I have an idea of the burdens and the weights that we bear day in and day out. But also, like, more importantly, I see you show up every Sunday when it comes time for corporate singing. And this is, I don't know if this is like a secret or anything, but I can actually hear every single one of you when it comes time to sing with one another. I can hear every single one of our voices distinctively. And so it's like one thing to be weighed down by just life in general, but it's another thing to be weighed down, but also just come in and just sing, "You lead me by still waters. You lead me to green pastures. Even though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no one because you are with us." It is something that ministers to me to watch. And I think also to Tony, also to any pastor that I've ever met, to watch hurting people shift their eyes from whatever the subject of their lament may be, whatever might be their burdens, and turn their eyes to Jesus. So what it looks like to sing this song is to acknowledge, yes, our bodies hurt. Sin is real. The world is falling apart around us. But also is to acknowledge that the Lord is still with us. What is not yet is coming, because we serve a God who is a good shepherd. We live where his promises are true, and they are still coming true. Now, one day we'll be on the other side of creation, and our final deliverance will be to enjoy the Lord forever in glory. I hope and I pray that looking at such a familiar passage has, or at least will, renew your relationship with this, as it has for me during a week of study. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our good shepherd. With you, we have nothing that we need. Lord, you make us lie down in green pastures, and you lead us to still waters. Lord, you have restored our soul, and you lead us on paths of righteousness for your glory. Now, regardless of the burdens of our lives and the shadows of death that we might experience, Lord, we have nothing to fear, because you are with us. You guide us with your rod and your staff, and even through the occasional discipline, we know that your discipline brings ultimate comfort. And so, Lord, we look forward to the day that we can sit at the table that you've prepared for us. That we enjoy you on the other side of this life. That we are anointed with oil, and we have our cups overflowing, but knowing that the present reality is still with us, we are sure that your goodness and mercy follows us all of our days. And we live, we dwell, we thrive in your house forever. Lord, we ask that you bless us and that you keep us. You shine your face on us. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.